Very much, Joy, for your special music. She asked me this morning between this one and another song, and it's funny because I couldn't guess, and I was like, honey, I think this is the one you planned. Just do that, and I think it was the right one. So thank you. Thank you very much. Well, brethren, today is the Day of Trumpets. It is a feast day. It is a day of celebration. It is Yom Teruah, a great shout, a noise, as we heard in the sermonette, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets. Some would call this Rosh Hashanah. Some will call this the Day of the Lord. Brethren, it is a feast day. A day which looks forward to the first resurrection, the resurrection of all those who have died in Christ, those who have given their lives, both figuratively and literally, actually. I want to ask you who it is that you are waiting to see again on that resurrection day. Was it a friend? A brother in Christ, a sister in Christ, a family member, maybe a son, a daughter, a spouse. See, as we think about that, we envision being reunited, of seeing them again. As we heard in the sermonette, the Feast of Trumpets is to be a memorial, to bring to mind, to envision the sounding of trumpets that God has already done. We know that Christ, who was and is and will be, these are the reminders that we need as we look forward, so that we can see and envision and be encouraged by and motivated by what this day means. A celebration, brethren. This is a day in which all of the earth will be changed forever. Again, there is going to be a cry that will be lifted up when Christ appears, a sound. The Yom Teruah is a great noise, a great shout. I was discussing with some before the services that in the Hebrew, it is also a shout of praise. I want you to join me. I asked if I could borrow the shofar. You hear this. That's one horn, one shofar. But that is not the only sound that will be heard. As it says, there is a great shout, a noise, an exclamation, a great cry. I want all of you to join me. All I want you to do is, you don't have to shout. Please, kids, don't scream. But just join me. Just make a noise like an, ah. Ready? Okay, now we're going to do it a little louder. We'll see if they can hear us up at the front desk. Ready? Good. Do you feel that? Yeah, there's a resonance that comes from your body when you make a noise like that. That's how we make noise. We should feel that. Yet on that day, brethren, it will be such a powerful sound that it will echo and cover the entire world, all of God's creation. It will be a blowing like the blowing of trumpets, of every horn, of every voice lifted up. It will be, for those who are called, chosen, and faithful, a shout of praise, a cry of deliverance, of salvation. How many of you have ever been to a football game when the underdog wins in the last moment? Yeah. The audience goes crazy, shouting, cheering, crying, laughing. Brethren, that's just a glimpse of what the sound will be that comes from God's chosen people on that day. You know, usually there's another cry that arises from the team, those who are cheering for the team that loses. It's despair. They cry out, no! Some of them will be angry. They'll throw things. They'll yell at the other side. That will also be a sound that is heard on that day, brethren. The difference is how you will be found on that day. Where will we be on that day when Christ returns to this earth, when His feet stand on the Mount of Olives? When we envision that, brethren, when we think about that future and the hope, how do we see ourselves on that day? Will the sound that escapes our lips be a cry of salvation and praise and thanksgiving and joy and tears? Or, as we know, will it be a shout of anger of those who we know will actually turn and try to fight Christ at His return? Brethren, the purpose of my message today is to help us envision, to help us see, and have that image in our mind, in our hearts, of what this day will be like. Brethren, we are told in the Word of God that where there is no vision, the people perish. What is it that's going to help us overcome? What is it that's going to help us endure? What is it that's going to help us thrive and grow and rejoice? Because, brethren, this is a feast day. It is a celebration. It is a day of woe. The difference depends on us and on where we are on that day. Brethren, I want to begin by turning to Malachi. Malachi 4, the very end of Malachi, the last book of the Bible, of the First Testament, the Old Testament, the First Covenant. Malachi 4 and verse 1. This is prophecy, brethren. For behold, the day is coming. That's a promise. Whether we're hopeful for it or not, whether we're ready or not, it is coming. Burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, they are proud in themselves, haughty. They will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. There will be nothing left. Brethren, you know what happens when you pull a plant up by the root? The same thing happens with a weed. Nothing grows anymore. There's nothing left. There's no hope of recovery. In verse 2, but you who fear my name, those who are waiting for that return, whose voices are going to be lifted up in praise, those who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Because everyone's going to need that healing, brethren. Even those who in that moment are changed in the twinkling of an eye. and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. This is the epitome of being cared for, of tended. But then verse 3, you shall trample the wicked, because we are going to return with Christ to establish His kingdom on this earth. For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant. Again, we heard of this in the sermonette. That sound of a trumpet that echoed when God gave them His law. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Brethren, that's all of the statutes and judgments. That's all of God's Sabbaths, His holy days. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Great and dreadful. It's both, brethren. It just depends on where we are on that day. It depends on where we stand on that day. It depends on what we've been doing. And it's not just coming to church, keeping the holy days, not, you know, breaking the Ten Commandments. It's the spirit of the law. When he says he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, this is love. This is compassion. This is mercy. This is teaching one another to love the Lord God first and foremost. And we do that in practice by loving one another. We obey Him and we treat each other as we desire to be treated. Again, we heard about some of this in the sermon this morning. Those who will be called, who will be delivered, who will come to know God and be a part of His family. Brethren, this is the day that heaven has been waiting for. It is also the day when the sins of man will have finally been filled up to the top. Mankind will be on the brink of destruction. Things will have never been worse in the history of the world. But it is in that moment that salvation will come. It is in that moment that we long for. The whole world desires this, brethren, whether they know it or not. The greatest stories that have ever been written have been about salvation that came in the last moment, with the last breath. Mankind has hoped for this and desired this since they were parted from the Father. This is the day that is going to come. The sounding of the seventh trumpet. The King will return. And it will also be a day of reckoning. Revelation 11. Brethren, I read these passages to give us hope, to give us encouragement, to give us motivation. Because again, this is going to come. We need to have that zeal, to have that vigor, to seek Him while He may yet be found. Because of how we want to be found when He returns, when He comes. Revelation 11 and verse 15. And then the seventh angel sounded, And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Brethren, that's a hard idea for us to understand, a hard concept. The Queen of England, who we, you know, I think everybody in this room has had and during their lifetime as the Queen. Hard to imagine the British Isles without her. But she was not made to rule forever and ever. This is a kingdom which will never fade away. In verse 16, and the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. Again, this is a day of celebration. There are those who will not be thankful, who will not rejoice. The cry which comes from their lips will not be one of praise. In verse 18, the nations were angry. Can you imagine that, brethren? Can you imagine seeing the skies, the heavens parted, and the vision of Christ on a horse descending? And be angry? But that is the way it will be. And the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Small and great. Brethren, again, not many mighty, not many noble, because it is not our glory, but God's. In verse 19, and then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, again, great noise, and an earthquake and great hail. He will come, the King, after darkness has covered the world. Satan, the deceiver, the father of lies, will have had his time. And especially at the end, his power will not be restricted. There will have been the beast power, which has brought about such suffering, again, as this world has never known. Mankind, instead of worshiping God, will worship themselves. Will give praise to false Christs. Turn with me to Matthew 24. Because Christ, the soon coming returning King, spoke these words. Matthew 24. And I want us to envision this, brethren. As we read these words, don't just read them. See them. Just as we blew the shofar and you raised your voices, that's a hint of what it will be like. You know, when the shofar was blown this morning, I asked Mr. Rahm to do that. And I saw all the little kids, my little boy in the back, they all, their heads popped up, they looked around and they went like this. That noise won't even begin to compare to the sound which the whole world will see. Whatever it is we envision in our minds as we read these passages, it's a glimpse. It's just a hint of what it will be like. Matthew 24 and verse 29. Now, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, This is a dark unlike we will have ever experienced. And the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. How many of you have ever lived through an earthquake? Yeah. I remember feeling my first ones, you know, they were pretty small. And I thought, what was that? And I thought I had like indigestion or something. And I was like a little dizzy for a second. What was that? No big deal. And then I was in a couple that were bigger. And they didn't stop within a second or two. They seemed to just keep going. And it's amazing because you can go from, as I was, dead asleep to waking up wondering what's going on. And then realization. And then fear. And the longer that shaking and trembling continues, the more that fear amps up because you can't do anything to stop it. Whatever is going to happen is going to happen to you. Brethren, this will be in those days. This will be a shaking, a darkening. The whole heavens and earth will be changed. In verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. I think some of this will be the realization, the shock. That was true. What have I done? Others, it will be the shock of defeat. We thought we would win. We actually believed Satan. We actually believed the beast power. That we would be victorious. That we would rise up. They will see doom descending upon them. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Brethren, we are going to be scattered. Those of the faith, both now, and those who will come to the faith through tribulation. But they will be gathered. The shepherd will know his sheep. And the sheep will know their shepherd. They will know His voice. He will not abandon them. Now the nations are going to mourn, but God's people will know salvation. Brethren, the day that Christ returns, the day that He comes, will not come when anyone expects it. Matthew 24, continuing in verse 36. Christ again is speaking. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven. This is reserved to God the Father. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Again, in the days of Noah, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They weren't following God. And they all had the witness and the example of Noah's faithfulness, of Noah's family, of building the ark. And telling them, guess what? There's going to be a flood and it's going to cover the whole earth. And it's going to rain. And people at that time had never seen rain. What? I can't imagine that's going to happen. Water's going to fall from the sky? Nah. They got over that fear. Usually when we hear something, someone comes to us, and regardless of who they are, they tell us something bad's going to happen. The sky is falling. We have that initial, what? And then we look at them, we look around, we look up, we look down, we process a little bit. And then we either decide to believe or not to believe. Brethren, it's going to be like that now. It is like that. Now, how many people, not only of the faith, but of the world, are prophesying bad things are coming, folks? how many people are changing? How many are continuing to fall away? The apostasy that must come before this day? It's happening now, brethren. It's been happening. Except it's speeding up. People aren't just falling away. They're running away. They're pushing God away. They're fighting Him already. In verse 39, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. Until the day it happened, they didn't see it coming. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. So we talked about this morning in the sermonette. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. This is one of those warnings that says, do something. Don't just sit and be afraid. Do something. In a sense that this world does not understand what prepping is, to being prepared, we are to be prepared spiritually. We have to be asking ourselves, is my cup filled with oil? Am I doing what that takes? Is the wick trimmed and ready? In verse 43, but know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. During times of war, soldiers were given guard duty to walk the perimeter all night long. They would be in shifts. You know what the punishment is for falling asleep during wartime, brethren? It's capital. Whether that happens out of a form of discipline for your own army, your own nation, or an attack, the one who falls asleep most often dies. We are to be ready. We are to be expecting. That's what he's saying is, it's going to happen when you least expect it. So you know what the old saying is? Expect it. We have to be ready for this. Verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Brethren, this is our season. We are being fed here today. We have an opportunity to take in God's Word and put it to use in our lives, to be prepared, to be good stewards. Blessed is the sower whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing, actively working, not only the letter of the law, but the Spirit. He says, assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. That is to be like family. Verse 48, but if that evil servant, we could say unprofitable, says in his heart, my master's delaying is coming. And he starts to slack. Instead of being diligent, he starts looking to himself. And then he begins to beat his fellow servants, to take advantage of others, and to eat and drink with the drunkards, to let his standards fall. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware of, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Brethren, who do you think that warning's for? Us. That's for us, brethren. We have been called and chosen. We have been selected. We have been given the grace of God. We have been given His Word, His truth. What are we going to do with it? I think that's one of the problems with being Laodicean. You can fall into kind of two ditches. This is my own personal thought. Laodicea has often been thought of as kind of lazy. We're fine. Nothing to worry about it. You know, we've got all that we need. We've got the Word. We've got the truth. I keep the Sabbath every week. I go to all the holy days. I'm good. I don't need anything else. That's one ditch. And then the other is very, I think, Pharisaical. We have the Word. We're the chosen people. We have need of nothing. We have it all already. Pride. Our own special knowledge. We are better than those people. Those are the ditches that we can fall into very easily as the people of God, as God's servants today. So we have to be ready, brethren. We have to be looking at ourselves, judging ourselves. Because judging someone else isn't going to get us into God's kingdom. And we might be surprised at who makes it. And we're on the outside knocking. We can be so caught up in our own selves that we will not be ready. Who will we look to for salvation, brethren, if not for Christ? Brethren, and a little over a month, things are going to be happening in our nation. It's going to be November. Have you guys been watching the political ads? Been hearing them? They're not only on the radio, they're not only on television, but they're on social media. We're getting bombarded with this. And it's so easy to get caught up in because this is the world we're living in. These are our homes. These are the taxes we pay. These are our schools. This is our cities. It's very easy to get caught up in it, brethren. And we can look at it and we can discern. We are told to. We are told to judge them and know them by their fruits. Yeah, I don't want that person. They are not a person of God. And even if this one's not that one, maybe they're better than that one. But guess what? None of those politicians are going to save us. It doesn't matter, brethren, who they are. Republican or Democrat. Do you know that in God's kingdom there won't be any Republicans or Democrats? There will only be Christians. There will only be believers, followers of Christ. All those politicians, all the political beliefs, the governments of this world will cease to exist. Between now and November, it's going to be real easy to get caught up in these things. And we have to ask ourselves, if I've got that much energy invested in this, this much thought invested in these worldly politics, do I have the same zeal for God? Will I be found so doing? Brethren, as much as I love the country I was born in, I was raised as an American. I'm thankful to be here. But this nation will not endure. Hosea was sent by God to prophesy to Israel, to warn them to turn back as a nation, as a whole people. Because as the princes, as the leaders go, so goes the nation. Hosea prophesied to them, turn back. Brethren, just as Hosea prophesied to Israel, there are prophets prophesying to America. But Israel didn't listen. It does not appear that the United States of America is listening either. Brethren, we are planting seeds of iniquity that will have to be reaped. Hosea 8 and verse 1. Hosea 8 and verse 1. Set the trumpet to your mouth. Again, this is the horn. This is the warning. For he shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. God's words, God's truth that people are saying, we need to take that off the sin list. We don't like that anymore. They know what they're doing. Do we? Have we been lulled? Have we allowed that broadcast of Satan to slowly influence us? Israel will cry to me, "My God, we know you." Israel has rejected the good, and the enemy will pursue him. Verse 4, they set up kings, but not by me. You know, they give themselves rulers who are going to do what they want, but they're not asking for godly rulers. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. He's like, that's not my guy. From their silver and gold, their wealth, they made idols for themselves that they might be cut off. In verse 5, your calf is rejected, O Samaria, the capital of Israel, northern tribes. My anger is aroused against them. How long until they attain to innocence? For from Israel is even this, a workman made it, but it is not God. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. All the things which we do ourselves. Verse 7, they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. Can we envision that in our world today? In the country that we are living in right now? Bible commentator Adam Clark said this about, they have sown the wind and shall reap the whirlwind. As the husbandman reaps, the farmer, the same kind of grain which he has sown, but in far greater abundance. Again, we spoke about this in my sermon on You Were Called. What he sows, one seed he reaps, he gathers in 30, 60, or 100-fold, that which comes from the seeds. So he who sows the wind shall reap a whirlwind. Because it's not true, it's not real. There's no foundation in it. It's not the Word of God. But he will reap the destruction of it. Wind can destroy in devastating, spectacular ways. How many of you have ever lived through a tornado? Unless you've lived through it, it's hard to understand or comprehend. And he's saying all this air that you're blowing out, it's meaningless. It's going to come back. The ventil seed shall be multiplied into a tempest. So they who sow of unrighteousness shall reap a harvest of judgment. As God says that it has no stalk. Again, Adam Clark says this, nothing can yield a blossom. If it has a blossom, that blossom shall not yield fruit. All the work that we do, all the things that we're building, all this stuff that we look at, and we're like, we did that. If there be fruit, the sower shall not enjoy it, for strangers shall eat it. The meaning is this, the labors of this people shall be utterly unprofitable and vain. That's what God tends to do with people. We take what is good, we build it up, we turn towards ourselves, away from Him. Our sins reach the pinnacle, and then God moves them away. And He says, I'm going to give what you have to someone else. Here He says, the alien, someone who is not of your people, who is not from your place or your country. That should ring true today, brethren. That should ring true today. Brethren, none of this is going to exist anymore. Wherever it was we went to eat for lunch, it's not going to be there. Not just the restaurants, but the parks. The businesses, the wealth, and prosperity will be consumed and burned up. Brethren, we've been blessed to live where we do. We don't realize how blessed. Unless we've really traveled the world and seen true poverty, we take everything for granted. Running water. You just take it for granted until you lose it. And then it becomes very important. All that we have had will cease to exist. In that time of tribulation and those times coming, there will still be those who have. Most will not, but there will be those who have it. And if we're not looking towards Christ, Father, we may, just like the wife of Lot, look back. If we don't have the image of the better world, of the world tomorrow that is to come, we may look back. If we're not holding on to the idea of salvation and the return of Christ, then we may become lax. We may become to really enjoy all these benefits that we have and lose our zeal. That fear of the Lord, which is not, it is a fear that encourages us to do, not to do less. Who is going to be saved, brethren? Well, it's those who walk in the statutes and the judgments of the Lord. That's all of them. Both in the obedience, the physical application and the doing, and in the spirit of the law. Who doesn't just not hate his brother or kill someone, but who, as we heard about in the sermon this morning, love them, care for them, not see ourselves as better, but see ourselves as more with a need to respond and be responsible for what we have been given. It is for those virgins who have filled their lamps with oil. It will be to the bride of Christ who has made herself ready. Revelation 19 and verse 8 says, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. To say I believe and not do anything will not save us. Faith without works, brethren, is dead. That work has to begin in us, our hearts, our nature, our character, so that we may be ready when He comes, so that we will be found so doing the righteous acts. Again, brethren, as we heard about in the sermon this morning, there are those whose robes will be made white, but through tribulation. Brethren, I grew up hearing prophetic sermons, hearing about the tribulation. I don't want to go through that. I don't. I can read what that's going to be like. But we are told that there is hope. Brethren, if that's what it takes, then I will rejoice in it. If that's what it takes for all of us, then we should be thankful to count it all joy that we are still given that chance. I would like it to be today so that I don't have to be tried and tested then. That's better. But if I don't measure up, if I'm not busy, if we are not doing, we may still have an opportunity through the tribulation to work, to serve, to love all those who will be called at that time. If we're not doing it now. See, brethren, that is part of the incentive of prophecy. To make sure we're not falling into that trap of being laid to sin. Because they will have an opportunity. As John wrote in Revelation 7 and verse 14, when he is asked, "Who are these people?" And he said, "You know, these are the ones who come out of the tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them." Brethren, that's those who will be praying and who are praying, "Thy kingdom come." We should all be praying that and be able to say, "I pray this and ask this with my whole heart." That the noise that will be lifted up on that day that will come from us is, again, praise and salvation, a cry of joy. But how many of us, as we look at prophecy and we look at things starting to go badly, we see our nation nearing the precipice, the cliff, and we don't go, "Oh, just hope it gets a little bit better. Maybe whoever gets in office next will make it a little bit better. Because I want to go back to the way it was. Ah, the Reagan years. You know? The good old days." But that should not be the case, brethren. That as we watch and as we see these things coming, we do pray, "Thy kingdom come." Not so that there is suffering, but so that it can get better. So that there will be hope. So that all the world will know the truth. So that the lies and the deceit will be put away. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. That's what we pray for. Not the tribulation. Brethren, this day of the Lord, it is coming. For some, it will come sooner. Whether it's in our little congregations along the Front Range, or in the church at large, regardless of which group, how many who were keeping the Feast of Trumpets last year are not here this year? They are awaiting the resurrection, which is also this day. Brethren, our time may come very soon, tonight, tomorrow. We don't know. But it will come. We are given a chance and a hope that is now. We don't have to wait for the day of the Lord, when the Master will return, when the King will establish His kingdom on this earth. But brethren, we have to have that image implanted in our mind. We have to see it. That's what we have to remember to be ready for it. Because as the trumpets have sounded before, they will sound again. And that is a promise. Revelations 22 and verse 6. These are the things which we should never doubt, which have been given, which have been spoken, and we should believe with our whole being. Revelation 22 and verse 6. The last chapter of the book. And then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true." And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that.'" That's what we tend to do when someone shows us something. We want to thank them. But it's not the angels who are going to bring salvation, brethren. It's God. He says, "For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. You worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of this prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. But he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." Brethren, on the day of trumpets, on the day of the Lord, if we are not righteous before God, if we are not becoming holy by doing what is holy, it will be too late. Now is our chance. Now is our time. Let's grab it. Let's make use of it. In verse 12, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." To the life that we live and how we live it. To those whom we help and whom we love. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. These are those who won't repent. Those who won't try to change, to overcome not just the world, but ourselves. This is those who love the lie of the world, of Satan. In verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches." This is his message to us here today. Testify these things in the churches. "I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." And the Spirit and the bride say, again, this is the churches, the bride of Christ. "Come. Come. No matter what has to happen beforehand, come. And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts say, 'Come.' Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Drink it in, brethren, because it's offered now. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. This is the truth. It is salvation. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part in the book of life. It's the whole book, brethren, from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely, I am coming quickly. Amen. And John finishes by saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Brethren, the day of the Lord is coming. The day of trumpets. On that day, a great sound will cover the entire earth. It will ring in the heads of every individual. How's it going to sound in our ears? Brethren, on that day, when Christ comes, how will he find us? Brethren, let us make sure that when he comes, he will find us waiting, hoping, doing. Let us make sure that he finds us called, chosen, and faithful.